Let us, Church of Jesus Christ, now take up and read the Bible, Romans chapter 10. We exercise the office of all believer as prophet, priest of King and kings of God. We would read with discernment the Word of God and hear with discernment and faith the preaching of the Word of God, as we are all involved in it, in this preaching and in this worship, and this is precious to our hearts. Hear God speak in Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way: do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I want to just comment on what Paul is addressing here. What he seems to be addressing here is the wayward heart seeking to do anything but believe in God, maybe even go to heaven or go down into the abyss, maybe be a monk and suffer many things to attain to righteousness. But Paul's saying that Christ has come down and Christ has gone up and he is sufficient. He is our Savior. And all we need to do is believe in him and trust in his humiliation and his exaltation. This word, the apostle is saying, was near the Jews in the Old Testament, even in that dispensation of law. And it's nearer to us even in this gospel dispensation and this time when the Spirit is poured out. So think about that as we think presently on the preaching of the gospel. And verse 10, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom or of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation, by the Gentiles. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Thus far we read God's word, Romans chapter 10, and of verses 14 and 15, I would speak to you in the preaching of the word of God. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. We need to ask ourselves in this new year, we should be, what will God be doing in 2021? What will God be doing? We need to ask ourselves that our thoughts might be raised to a level of the things divine. We should be interested in things divine. We have been taken into the communion with God that is precious to us, and so we love the things of God. And so we ask the question, what shall God be doing in 2021? That's important, and so important that it has to do with our comfort. When all the nations are doing their thing, and all the nations rise up against the church even, and against things that are precious to our hearts, we need to be asking, but what shall God be doing? Who will be reigning? And in fact, this is what we can conclude from the Word of God. God will be reigning. He will be ruling and governing and sustaining all things according to the counsel of His sovereign kingly will. This is what God will be doing. He will be being king. He will be accomplishing His good pleasure. We need not fear. This God as well will be judging. He will be judging the nations, judging sinners, condemning them, all who reject Him and His Word in the revelation of nature and also and especially the revelation of the written Word of God. He will be judging as a presage, as a warning of the latter day, the last day, when He will come in clouds of glory and condemn all those who have rejected Him to hell. This God who judges as well is the God of salvation. He will be saving this year. This is what we need to know. This is our great comfort. He will be saving us who are saved. He will be saving those who are not saved according to His election of grace as He has chosen them in Christ before the foundation of the world. This is what God will be doing. And He will be building up His church. As Jesus promised, I will build up My church and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. He will be building up this church. He will be loving us locally, as only God can do, who is everywhere, and in His good pleasure has many people in all kinds of localities. He will be loving the poor and the meek and those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He will be loving ministers even and their families. He will be loving the great sinners and the righteous, those who think they are righteous. That is, He will love them so that they are brought to their knees to understand their righteousness in Jesus. God will be saving. He will be gathering and defending and preserving. Why God will be doing all of these things, reigning, judging, and saving, is because what is precious to Him is the magnification of His Son. He loves His Son. He has ordained all things that in all things Jesus might have the preeminence. He is sustaining all things and governing them in 2021 that God through His Son might be glorified as the King, as the Judge, and as the Savior. This God is our God. And so this is what we want to ask. What shall God be doing in 20 and 21? And this will lead to the question, what now shall we be doing? This is a very important question because Christians know that though God is the one whose works we are interested in most of all, nevertheless, He uses us to do things on this earth to magnify His name. We are not stocks and blocks. We are not the frozen chosen. We are the godly who are made to be godly and who want to serve God. So we ask, what shall God be doing? And because of that, and we know what He's going to be doing, what shall we be doing? Now our text is something that gives us focus and encouragement in the work of the Lord, God's work, but also our work that we should do on His behalf in 20 and 21. The focus and encouragement of the text is that we should be preaching. We should be calling on the Lord. We should be believing Him. We should be hearing Him. We should be preaching Him. We should be sending ministers that might preach the gospel, that we might hear and believe, and so that we might call on the Lord. This is the focus of Romans 10. But there are texts brought in from all of the Scripture, just about Old and New Old Testament, and which is confirmed by the New Testament, that remind us that, yes, preaching and heralding the news of salvation in Jesus is what the church does. And something that may be new to you, and something you've never thought about, is that this preaching, therefore, of the church is your preaching. Now, not as ordained ministers, but as people of God. This is what you should be involved in, and so should I. And this is what concerns us as we head into a new year on this first Sabbath day. What will God be doing? What shall we be doing? And what preaching, therefore, should we be doing? Want to consider preaching for the salvation of the world. That's what Paul is talking about here. He's speaking of the legitimacy of his preaching to the Gentiles. The Jews might have an objection that they don't know this word of faith that you preach to the Gentiles. It's a different thing. But what Paul's bringing out here is that the gospel, the word of faith that he brings to the Gentiles, is simply the message that God had given to the Old Testament people of God on the backdrop of the Old Covenant. The gospel promised to Abraham, the gospel that God would be a people or God to his people through faith in him, is the Old Testament and New Testament gospel, one message from heaven to hearts so that we might be saved. So Jew and Gentile are saved by the preaching of the gospel. We want to speak of this preaching for the salvation of the world. First of all, under this heading, heralding from heaven, and then those hearers and how they are to go about in the preaching business of the king. And finally, for honor to the Most High. It may surprise you that the last point is not for salvation or something like that, because the main thing of preaching is honor to God, the triumph of the gospel. Even if there were no sinners saved, the preaching would be triumphant because it heralds the truth of God and it's for his glory. So we want to focus on that. Well, so we consider this heralding from heaven. With that, I want to remind ourselves and be reminded that wonder, what preaching is a wonder. And I remember listening to a lecture on preaching, and the question, the title of the lecture was, "What is preaching?" And in my sermon-making class, we listened to this lecture, and by some famous preacher. And what is preaching was the question that was put as the title of the lecture, and we all thought, well, you'd have the answer for us. And it turns out, after probably 45 minutes, an hour, he didn't have the answer. That is, he was pondering the question of preaching with wonder and fear because it's such a divine thing. And I dare say, beloved, that this thing called preaching is something like the incarnation. And I speak here as a man and as a fool to try to communicate to you the significance of preaching. Jesus is God come down, God with us. Well, preaching is something like that. It's God speaking down to be with us. It's heralding from on high. That is unusual. In fact, it's unique in all the world. It's this thing that God does, just like the incarnation. God comes into the flesh. Well, in the preaching, God speaks in flesh to other fleshly human beings so that there's this something of the incarnation and the truth of Jesus that's communicated. And so you have right away in preaching, and I'm stammering here for words, but I want us to get the mystery of it all, the wonder of it all. Preaching is something like this incarnation, and so it's not something that we do to talk to God about or of God about, but it's something that he does to talk to us about. And he does this with all the authority from heaven, even invested now in the man and the churches that he has ordained to do the preaching on his behalf. And that gives us to know the shape of preaching, and I mean by that the form that preaching is. It's not, for example, a dialogue. It's not me speaking to you and you speaking back to me. Though there is much in that, by the way, and I am informed as I preached, as I think about you, I would speak to you, the sheep of the fold, and have you in mind as I preach. But the preaching itself is not this back and forth. Rather, it's this forth. It's a heralding forth as from the king. Hear ye what I have to say. Therefore also, the preaching being like unto the mystery of the incarnation, now not, of course, literally, but God with us in speaking, it's not a disputation. God's not arguing with us, and we don't get to argue back to God. It's a one-way communication of truth. It's not arguable. It's inarguable. It's the truth, thus saith the Lord. And so, very important that we understand these things. And it's not either a debate, as we hear, and I've heard many higher critical sermons, they kind of debate, well, is this really the Word of God? And they leave it up to people to continue the debate about whether Jesus was born or whether Jesus died or whether Jesus was crucified or whether Jesus is God. And all these matters are up for grabs. But preaching is not that. It is this one-way thing, this from-on-high thing. And there's something then about what Paul has been speaking, and this is why I made comment of this in the first part of Romans 10. He's been speaking of the way of the word of faith, that revelation that he says was to Israel in the Old Testament, the righteousness of faith, that was known to them. And so they should know better than to say, well, we're going to go up to get to God by some works that we do, or maybe we'll have to go into the abyss and suffer something for God's sake and to become righteous. Jesus is saying, no, 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 or Paul is, and of Jesus, because of Christ. Christ has come down. Christ was promised in the Old Testament. Christ is your way and your truth and your life. And the only way to understand that is through faith. The only way to be righteous before God is to know the righteousness of him who is our righteousness. He's the way of peace. He's the way of how we can be freed from our guilt and be set free from the power of our sin and ultimately in heaven from the presence of our sin. Jesus Christ is the way. He's gone down. He's gone up with a shout. He reigns on high. Hallelujah. This is the gospel. Well, heralding from heaven is like that way. It's something come down to us and to our hearts that we might be lifted up in our spirits not only, but in our bodies to the things of heaven and heaven itself. Heralding is from heaven. That's what we have to understand, and it is heralding. And that's the word that's used here, describing in verbs and in noun and participles, the preacher and the preaching here. There's different words used for preaching, but one of them is to gospelize people. That's not used here, but heralding is. Heralding, that is, speaking on behalf of a king. We don't have that anymore, children, but in the Middle Ages, they didn't have the internet and they didn't have tweeting, so they heralded. The king would send forth a man who would represent him and have this long scroll of things that he would say, and they'd speak in the town square, and he would say, hear ye, this is what the king has to say. Here's the new law, here's a new blessing for the kingdom, here's a new threat to the kingdom, and so on. And so that's what preaching is. Hear ye, thus saith the Lord. That speaks to a point I make rather practically. When you meet with me and I meet with you in private, you see maybe a different sort of projection from the pastor, someone who is actually personable. And you would see that if you would meet me in my study or we would go out for coffee and even the clergyman's cafe. You'd find out that your minister is a person. He's just like you and like me, and my kids know this, and my wife knows this, of course, and you know this. We're small enough. We've all gotten to know each other. That's the beauty of being in a pastorate for some years, and even of being small like we are, one family. But in preaching, it's not just about that, me being personable, or me being a counselor, me being your buddy. It's not that really, first of all, at all. It's God speaking. And so in some way, the minister, by his projection, even by his speaking more loudly, because he's concerned that everybody hear with the ears, and also that they understand this is not a debate or disputation and so on, so that there's this preaching mode, this formal communication of the gospel this way. Don't be turned off by this. I remember once, all the time, really, in my seminary, they would preach to me, and I was about the only one in my class. They would shout, and the rooms were right next to each other. So there's a professor preaching over there to other students who would be preachers, and this would go through the walls to us, and we'd have to outshout the other one. But it was this understanding that there's a communication here formally in teaching and preaching that is different. It's different. And so you must understand that I must be in a way different, not fake. That's abominable. There are people who in their sermons, and I've heard them all, who have what's called a preach tone, a preacher's voice. Sounds like an angel, does the guy. And I say every time, cut it out. I can't stand that. Oh, beloved, something like that. That's fake. That's wrong. That won't get you to heaven, and that won't communicate that the preacher is now speaking from heaven. Maybe he hasn't prepared, and so he wants to sound like he's from heaven. But, beloved, we'll have none of that. Be real on the pulpit. Want a man who's real on the pulpit, speaking with his own voice, but the things of heaven. So, preaching, it's from heaven. It's from heaven through a human being, and in this form, maybe that we should not think that it's desirable. Maybe it's not oratory, and it's not. But nevertheless, it's the way that God has chosen this heralding. So if I were to give a definition to those who like definitions, preaching is then the official proclamation of the gospel by the church in the service of the word through Jesus Christ. The official proclamation of the gospel by the church in the service of the Word through Christ. It's of the gospel. We've talked a bit about the methodology, but the message is the gospel. And this is brought out, for example, in verse 15 of our text, and how shall they preach unless they're sent as it's written, and this is Isaiah 52, in verse 7, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel, the good news of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So there you have it. That's the sum and substance of what we preach, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Has to be, of course, in the backdrop of bad news. You're saved from what? COVID? No. Economic hardship? No. You might have all those and get all those, but from sin. Offense to God. That's what we're saved from. This is our message. This is what the king heralds every single time he preaches. And there may not be any time that he does not preach that. He must preach that every time. We preach salvation from sin. And we remind the sinners who are in the congregation, which is everyone, including myself, that this is what we need to hear. We are guilty in ourselves, guilty in Adam, bound for hell and in glory, and those who are themselves worthy of that hell, God could justly condemn us. But the gospel is, the king says, the king heralds and trumpets, you are saved in Jesus, believe in him. Jesus is given salvation, and he's died for our sins, and he is our peace, and he draws us near to God. That's the message of the preaching. This is something that includes, of course, a call. As we'll see in the second point, sinners who are sinners must call on the Lord to be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I call you, God calls you in the preaching of the gospel to believe in the gospel, to believe in Jesus. Believe in him, beloved. Believe in him, sinner. Trust in him. Repent of your sins. Know the righteousness that's in another, that's so necessary. Know the things above and delight in them. This is what we need to be preaching in 2021. The gospel which is salvation, the gospel which is our peace in God through faith in God, the gospel of Christ crucified for sins and risen for our justification. This must be proclaimed. This also must include everything else in the Bible. Not all at once, as I'm prone to do, but everything in the sense that the gospel of a particular text or topic must be preached in the light of the whole counsel of God. We're going to be beginning once again in this new year, God willing, this evening, our exposition of the Heidelberg Catechism and the glorious doctrines of the fathers of the Reformed faith. What is your only comfort in life and in death? What a way to begin the new year, by renewing our understanding of the things of the creeds of the church. Well, beloved, we preach because, and we preach that way because we would bring the whole counsel of God to the people of God. So you say, what do you mean? It's more than the gospel? Well, no. Isaiah 52 in verse 7 reminds us it's simply being God-centered as we are Christ-centered. Being those who would give honor to God as we would save the world by the preaching of the gospel. And so in Isaiah 52, 7, how beautiful are the feet upon the mountains are the feet of them who bring good news, who proclaim peace and so on, proclaim salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. That's in the text too. We bring peace and salvation in Jesus. We remind the people of God in all of this. We point out that this isn't just something that's about you and how you can get saved and how you can be built up. It's about God who is God. Say to the people of Judah, behold your God. The prophet says in Isaiah chapter 40. So faithful preaching will include in preaching the gospel foremost just how this gospel brings out the glories of God, his holiness, his justice. This is why there is this cross after all. Something has to be done that God might be God. Salvation is not just sweeping sin under the mat, ignoring it. It's God dealing with it in a holy way as only he can. So this means this preaching is biblical because the Bible and the message of the Bible is the message of Christ and the gospel and the message of God. And this means as well that we are to be instructed in these things and in all of the things we know about preaching and teaching. Well, beloved, I could and maybe should say more about this, but not at this time. I do want to speak now about the hearing and and how we are to go about that, because this is the great burden of this text here in Romans chapter 10. Whoever calls on the Lord shall be saved. That's verse 13 leading up to this. And then how? How then shall they call in him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they be sent?" This I want to speak to at this point. Well, beloved, there is a golden chain that's brought out here, a golden chain. In another passage, and our catechism students have been learning this, in the order of salvation, there's a chain of salvation that's brought out, Romans 8, 29, and 30. Predestination, and then those who are predestined are also called and regenerated. This is the calling. This is the order of, in light of all of Scripture. They're regenerated, they're called, they're given faith, they're justified, they're glorified. That's a chain. It's all linked together. Well, here you have a chain. You have something that's linked together. If there's the one, there must be the other. If we're asking the question, how shall there be the one, we must ask the question, how shall be the other? And if we're asking, how shall there be the other, there's another chain. How shall be the another? And so you have calling on the Lord. You have this believing that's necessary if they're going to call on the Lord. But to believe, you have to hear him. And then to hear, you have to have a preacher. And then to be a preacher, you have to be sent. Okay, all those things are so important. And they're important for us at least to touch upon. And I'll just start from the start. Calling on the Lord is absolutely necessary if the world is to be won by the preaching of the gospel. The gospel must provoke a calling upon the Lord, or the name of the Lord, the revelation of the Lord. And to call upon the Lord is not just to say, "Hello, Jesus," or "Hello, God." It's ardently and fervently to trust in the Lord, to call upon him for help, to call upon him that you might glorify him and worship him. It's a word of worship. In Genesis chapter 4, I believe, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. They were worshiping God, and perhaps publicly as well. But so that's what calling upon the name of the Lord is. And calling upon him not just for help out of a foxhole or help out of a sinking ship for one night, but it's calling upon him who is Lord. And as your Lord and as your Savior, as someone who is important to you and you know is important in himself. And so this is what the gospel must promote here, a calling upon him who is Lord. First, declaring that he is Lord, and then there's this preaching that must include this calling upon him and must provoke this calling upon him who is Lord, that he might be the Lord and Savior of those who hear. But then, of course, they must believe. How shall they call in him whom they have not believed? Very important. Calling upon God must be believing in God, must be knowing him, must be knowing who he is, and that it's impossible to please him except by faith, Hebrews 11, verse 6. It's trusting in him. As our catechism says, it's a certain knowledge that all that the Bible says about salvation is for me, but it's also a hearty confidence. There's an assurance in the being of faith, even as Hebrews 11 brings out, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, the thing that constitutes the things not seen. This is what faith brings to us. This is what our Father brings to us when he brings us faith and he gives us all of heaven and all the things of the good news of heaven and everything that matters. That's through faith. And that's received, this faith, a fruit of this faith is calling upon God. But then believing needs hearing. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And so here, linked together to the preaching, is hearing the word of God. If the word of God is to be believed, it must be heard, not just with the ears, but with the heart. With the heart. And then how shall they hear without a preacher? Preacher is this means of grace here. And how shall that preacher who is ordained, who is called of God, how shall he preach except he be sent? And that's the reference to the commissioning of a preacher. Just a word on that. A word on the sending. How shall they preach except they be sent? This refers to the call of the Lord himself sending a man to be a preacher. I'm not going to get into here about the qualifications for office or that it must simply be a man, but just hear this. Thus saith the Lord, a man must be qualified and a man must be a man to be a preacher. Enough said, God has said it. So now, he must be sent. This is something that refers to the official calling of God in the heart of a minister. He must know that he's called. This must be affirmed in his own conscience in answer to prayers. There must be ways made for him to go to seminary, which is usually the way, to prepare intellectually and with many tools to bring the Word of God, not necessarily, as we'll see, must he go to seminary. But then there must be this acknowledgement of this call by the church. You have that in the missionary journey of Paul in Acts chapter 13, where Paul and Barnabas are set aside by the church, prayed over, and in answer to prayer, the Holy Spirit is there and he sends them. This is the church's confirmation. The history of the church has been plagued by those who are non-commissioned ministers, self-made men who say, I have a vision, now hear me. And they get on a soapbox somewhere and they delude many. These traveling ministers who are not of God, who are self-proclaimed arguers for God or evangelists or whatever, they are not called because they are not recognized by the true church of Jesus Christ. This is the chain. And these things all have to be together. You see here, they go together. How shall they call on him? First they must call to be saved. Then they must hear or believe. Then they must hear. Then they must have a preacher. Then they must be sent. It's all necessary. It's all together. In fact, this is the ordinary way that God saves sinners, Jew and Gentile. Calling upon him, believing in him, hearing him, the preaching of the gospel, the sending of the minister. This is the ordinary way. Now, having said that, people will say, is that the only way? Is that the only way people can be saved? And I say to you emphatically, no, it's not. Paul is not setting forth here a law of Medes and Persians, and certainly not a law of God, as if this is the only way. For example, those who are children who die in infancy, according to this, they could not be saved if they had to hear the gospel, believe on the gospel, and be those who call upon the name of the Lord. Children can't do that, as far as we know. They might be unformed in the womb. They're still children. And so we would say they can't be saved. There's exceptions here. In fact, there's many exceptions, I find, in the covenant of grace, where God, most likely and usually, this is my firm belief, saves children even soon after they are born. They are born and they are born again. They are regenerated. And this all before they have ears formed, and this all before we baptize them, and this all before they show that they are standing up for Jesus. Well, beloved, the covenant of grace is all about God standing up for sinners. That first of all. And baptism signifies not what you do with Jesus, first of all, but what he does for you. And so the children of the covenant of grace, out of whom God perfects praise, are examples of those who would not fit this mold necessarily. This is for adults and those who are coming of age and those who are responsible, those who have ears and those who have minds. And that's another exception. There might be God's people. There are God's people who are in some way mentally handicapped, or they are deaf. This, of course, would not apply to them. They cannot hear. At least they cannot hear the ordinary means of grace in the preaching of the gospel. And so we need to understand that this is a norm. This is an ordinary way, not without exceptions. And here's why. It is not we who save sinners, not we who follow a formula so that we can get saved or save sinners. It is God who saves. And when do we read of God? In the grand chapter of regeneration, John chapter 3, the Spirit blows where he will, blows over sinners where he will and how he will. He can use whatever he does, whatever he wants to save sinners. He can save a sinner who's never heard the gospel before. Yes, we could say that even. That's what we must say because God is sovereign. And he who gives us a law in an ordinary way to do things to save sinners is not himself bound by a law. Now that's something important. I want to repeat it. This is what we should follow. This is what God ordinarily follows because he would bless our labors. But this is not what God needs to follow, as if he's beholden to some law and to some strategy and to some formula. God is over this. But this, however, is the way he's given for us. There's a hidden will of God and there's a preceptive will of God. Here's the preceptive. This is what God is saying. This is absolutely necessary. Now, having said that, because this is necessary ordinarily, there needs to be as well for saving preaching, there needs to be hearts afire. All of the hearts of the people of God. Notice Paul here. He's writing. He had never preached in Rome. As far as we know, he never preached in Rome or came to the Roman congregation. Well, he did later on when he was in prison. But at this point, he hadn't. But note here, as he's writing, he shows his heart. Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And then he says, why? They're not saved as they seek to go about establishing their own righteousness. Then, chapter 9, he's already said, I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, and so on. The Apostle Paul knows that preaching is the means whereby God saves sinners, and he would preach in such a way that he shows the passion and compassion of God Almighty himself as he preaches. This is absolutely vital. There must be a heart in the preaching, a liveliness of the preaching, and in the hearing, if there's going to be something here of the Holy Spirit. It's what the preachers call the unction. There must be something of this mysterious presence of God who visits the preaching, visits the heart of the preacher, touches his heart with compassion for the lost and seeking to build up the saved, and also touches the hearts of those who are hearing, so not only that they don't fall asleep, but they are engaged. They are a part of it. And when they hear, and then when they rise up and they go their way, they're a part of this whole thing called preaching. They become the gospelers. They bear fruit. They talk to the neighborhood. They are the ones who cannot hold it in. They have a passion for their lost family members and their lost buddies with whom they used to drink, but now from whom they must separate themselves. So you have this intangible heart, so important. And that's what it means, or that shows that the preaching has gotten to you. Because remember I said, when Isaiah is called to comfort the people of God, he's called to speak to their hearts and to speak so that they know the love of Christ and they themselves have that love of God shed abroad in their hearts. This is what preaching does, and it ought to be. And this is what it ought to be. This is absolutely necessary in our services and in our church. Finally, beloved, just a few points on the success of the preaching. Let's put it that way. And this is salvation, obviously. The Apostle Paul here is very confident in this means of grace. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, he says. That's according to prophet Joel. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. Same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he lists what and where that call originates and how it gets so that sinners can be saved through calling on the name of the Lord. He's confident sinners are saved. The fact is, though, not everybody thinks that just salvation is the purpose of the church and the purpose of the preaching of the gospel. Some people think that there's this other purpose of preaching, that maybe it should simply be to restrain sin in the earth. Well, it does that. Or maybe it should be to make the place a Christian sort of place where we can have an outward peace and we can have laws that are moral and righteous and so on. You know, the fact is, we all know this. We have people who are really learned about this more than I am. But the very beginning of our nature, a nation, America, was a beginning which had its foundations in preaching. It was an amazing fact in the colonial America that preachers and pulpits led the way. They led the world. And some argue they led the revolution, which was the American Revolution. You see, they didn't have media back then. They didn't have tweeting. They didn't have internet. They didn't have Facebook and so on. But they had preaching. And there were thousands of Puritan preachers in the 1700s, 1600s, and Pilgrim preachers who got their message across of what it is to be saved not only, but also what it is to be this nation. Remember, the nation was new. And they had come from religious persecution to establish a place which they thought would be a city on a hill, like a church. It was a very sacral society. Church and state were very closely related. Laws were made that reflected the constitution of the Christian, which is the Bible. And then they had a constitution which did reflect the principles of the Bible. Just be that as it may, some people think that this is maybe even the main purpose of preaching, or something that is something that we ought to engage in from this pulpit still today and make sure that people are going to have a Christian sort of country. Well, beloved, the text is just focusing on, and I'm not going to get into all that. The text here is focusing on salvation, not Christianization, a kind of Christian semblance of righteousness, and we have earthly liberties, but salvation. Think of the focus of the apostle. This must be our focus this year. We're glad when people take to heart, people who are citizens, people who are rulers of citizens in the nation, they take things to heart from the Bible and of righteousness and so on. That gladdens our heart. We're glad for peace in this world and peace in America so that we can preach the gospel of peace freely. But most glad we are that sinners are saved. And most focused we are on the saving of sinners through the preaching of the gospel. This is what it must all be led to. After all, we can gain the whole world. We lose our soul. What does the world matter? What does all these things matter? After all, I would remind you, and this is alluded to here in Isaiah 52, there's a deliverance from Egypt and there's a deliverance from Babylon recorded in the Bible. It doesn't say they tried to transform Egypt and transform Babylon. They were delivered from Babylon. They were delivered from Egypt. That's the hallelujah. That's the salvation. You're brought into another world, another realm, the things of the kingdom of heaven. This is who we are, citizens in America, but first of all, citizenship is ours in heaven. And so we preach for salvation. That's the success. But most of all, beloved, it is for the honor of God. God is glorified as we preach and as sinners are saved. He's also glorified, however, when sinners reject Him. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place." This is what Paul is doing, thinking about the success of the gospel. Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. And look what he says now. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life, and who is sufficient for these things. For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ. See what the apostle says. See what the apostle says here, and be encouraged, beloved. He's saying that even when the gospel goes out and people reject it, that's not a problem with the gospel. That's not the word of God having none effect. That's God triumphing in judging those for rejecting his gospel. It's leading them to death from their own death-like unbelief and unrepentance. God is glorified. Sinners are no problem for God, even when they resist God. They're no problem for him. He is God, after all. And let God be God and every man a liar. The point is, the success of the gospel is when it's preached and sinners are saved and sinners are judged. And this is the beauty of the way forward in 2021. We need not be discouraged. We are those who would simply be faithful. We've been saying that for 10 years now. Let's be faithful. The elders have been praying for that. You have been too. Just be faithful. That's what we're all about. God will give the increase, but keep on preaching. Don't try to change the gospel or the methodology of the gospel. You don't want me to be a song and a dancer. You want me not to peddle the gospel, to cheapen it, and to hawk Jesus Christ. I will preach, God willing, in 2021. Will you preach too? Will you hear and take it to heart? Will I? God be praised. We're on his heart. And we ever will be on his heart. Amen. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us and keep us and make your face shine upon us. Give us, Lord, to be lifted up into things of heaven. Give this church to be engaged in preaching, all of us praying for the preaching, encouraging the minister, preaching as a minister, as a dying man to dying men with that urgency from heaven. For 2021 may be our last year. It may be a year in which we are taken away and go to glory. May we be found, Lord, the urgency of faith that knows in every day of this year, no matter what will come to pass, you will be coming in it, ruling over it. May we be found engaged also in the work of the Lord. Hear our prayer. Bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen.